In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Morning had begun on Friday of that week. The rooster's crowing announced the rising sun. That chilly Passover morning, the rooster's alarm informed another truth, a sad one. Jesus, the Christ, was now alone. The leader of his disciples had denied him 3 times. From the house of the high priest on to Pilate's headquarters, they moved Jesus in the weak light of dawn. The Roman governor, with all the authority of the empire, questioned Jesus about his identity. The Nazarene remained calm and collected. "My kingdom is not of this world." "Then you are a king. You have said so. Then a king you shall be." Pilate showed his great power over this king by having him beaten and flogged. Whatever power and strength Jesus had was physically sapped away by the lacerations upon his back. Pilate's soldiers twisted together a crown made of sharp thorns. They pressed it onto this king's head. A purple robe they threw around him, and they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Jesus, the King whose kingdom was heaven itself, allowed these insults and this ridicule. The warriors of heaven remained at the ready, prepared to pounce at the cue of the Christ. But it never came. It never would. Jesus knew what must be done. It was, after all, the Father's will. Jesus had asked for this cup of this dread suffering to be removed from him, but only if it was the Father's will. And alas, it was not. The Jews rejected their own king. The Magi at Jesus' birth recognized him as the King of the Jews. Pilate acknowledged the same. But Jesus' own people did not accept him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. St. John wrote in the opening chapter of his gospel. Pilate finally authorized the death of Jesus by crucifixion. He would carry out his own crossbeam to the place of crucifixion. And since Jesus was accused of a high crime of treason as an opposing king, the place of his crucifixion was very prominent. Golgotha, place of the skull, was where Jesus was marched. Around 9 a.m. that Friday morning, Jesus arrived there on that small mount outside of the great city, its old walls. His clothes were fully removed as he was thrown down upon the wood of the cross. Nails pierced through the base of his hands, sticking into the wood behind. Another nail fixed both feet together to the wood of the cross below. With the fresh pain now in his hands and in his feet, joining the searing pain already there on his back with the rough wood, Jesus cried out, not a curse, but a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Dice were then thrown to see who would get what of Jesus' remaining linen garment. Taunts and jeers were shouted by all those surrounding the cross of Jesus, ramping up their mixed hostilities toward him. "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Some king, some Christ, come down from the cross if you are truly the Son of God, and we will believe in you." Both of the criminals on either side of Jesus insulted him at first, but one of them was moved by Jesus' demeanor and his mercy. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Moanings and crying out filled the usual crucifixion scene till the sun reached its zenith. All of a sudden, the sky went black. The sun's light had failed. Confusion filled the place of the skull. Knowing that the time to die was near at hand, Jesus gave charge of his mother's care to his beloved disciple, John. In the strange darkness, nearing 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out David's words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And to fulfill scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." With his blood poured out for the sins of all people, Jesus announced the completion of salvation. "It is finished." And trusting fully in his Father, with one final breath, Jesus spoke one final time, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The resurrection and the life gave himself up to death. A great earthquake followed that moment. The curtain in the temple guarding the Holy of Holies was torn into. Tombs all around that area of those who had believed in Jesus as the Christ were opened, and those disciples raised to life. A spear was thrust into the side of Jesus, blood and water shooting forth. Knowing that the Sabbath would soon begin at sundown, the friends of Jesus went quickly to their work. They lowered Jesus' crossbar back to the ground and unpinned his body from the cross. Covering him in robes and in cloths, they carried him off to the nearby tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Mary Magdalene and another Mary followed and identified the exact location of Jesus' tomb. They would return the third day from that night to give final treatment to the sacred body of their Lord, their Master. This image of Good Friday, of Jesus' suffering and death, has been etched on your hearts through the very hearing of this sacred story every year. This is the great passion of the Christ. St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In this, you see the passion of God. Quite normally, there is a sense of relief and of justice when the truly wicked and evil die. Sadness is felt when the good and the innocent die. But no tears should be shed for the rotten sinners that we all are. And yet it is for us sinners that the Lord Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. What passion drove Jesus to endure such suffering, such pain upon the cross, its great shame? Truly, his passionate love for you. You are his dear creation, and that has moved him to give himself up for you. This is a love that cannot fully be comprehended by us. Glimpses can be seen in the love of a parent for their child, or a friend who is willing to give his life for another. But for the one true God to suffer and to die for the sins of his fully rebellious people, and to suffer and die at their own sin-stained hands, our sin-stained hands, that is love beyond all comprehension. That is the passionate love the whole Trinity has for you. Passion is also known in intense anger and hatred. And while that is the passion you and I truly deserve, our loving Father directed that passion to Jesus. His hatred and his anger over all sin caused him to forsake his only begotten Son, he who was made to be sin incarnate. And the Lord Jesus was so willing to take it all because of his own hatred and anger over sin and death and the devil, wanting you to be forever free from all of these dreaded curses. Jesus endured the terrible shame of the cross to put an end to sin and to death and the power of the devil. His passionate anger and his hatred for all that is evil, along with his passionate love for you, led Jesus to the cross, to death, to the tomb. And Jesus Christ is truly passion personified. And his passion for love and care of you triumphs over all. No matter your sin, the Father sees his Son covering over you, his righteousness as your own, poured out upon you in holy baptism. And our Heavenly Father sees his own dear Son in you, for you have feasted on his body and his blood for your forgiveness, your life, your salvation. And that is God's passionate covenant with you. Now, Satan once tempted the Lord Jesus with the great vision of all the kingdoms of the world given to Jesus if he would fall down and worship Satan. And Jesus refused that temptation, for he had a different vision already in mind, that of you and of all people of all the world cleansed and forgiven by his suffering and his death on the cross. Nothing would stand in his way of accomplishing that great feat, your salvation, your life with him. Such is the passion of the Christ for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.